sometimes jobs half done are not acceptable. Sometimes they are, but oftentimes a job that is half done is not actually done at all. If I go and I get my car fixed and the engine's having a problem, and they take out my engine because they need to get a new one, and they have a new one, but it's still hanging from a chain, you haven't done your job yet. The mechanic hasn't fixed my car. My car has no engine in it. You need to get the engine into it. There needs to be a completion of the process for it to actually work. Now, in today's text, you know, we've been talking about James. He talks a lot about there's lies that are there that are easy to believe, and then there's truths. Well, today's lie. Here's today's lie. Here's today's lie that James is going to talk about in this text. The lie is that all you need is to study the Bible. Just hold your questions. We're going to get to it. But that's the lie that he's going to address. All you need is to study the Bible. Here we go, James. We are in the first chapter, verses 22 through 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So, as we talked about that car mechanic, he's not done until he fixes my car and gets the engine back in. The doctor is not done when he just diagnoses my problem. He is done when he's given me a treatment, a cure. Likewise, our end goal in salvation is not salvation. It's for salvation to be worked out, to move into sanctification, for us to do the good works that God has called us to do. Us working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul talks about in Philippians. That is the goal, is for us to move beyond just faith into action. Not to just hear the word of God, not to just receive it, but to let it transform our lives and get into the actions that he has called us to do. Why memorize lines to a play that you're never going to perform? Why learn another language and then never speak to someone, intentionally never speak to someone who speaks that language? Why take calculus in high school if you're not going to use it in... Wait. That's a different one, right? Why, if you want a good education, why would you go to University of Arizona? Why would you do that? You go to Arizona State. That's where I went. Those are jokes. Those last two were jokes. But the idea here is the point of studying the Bible is not an end in itself. The point is to do what it tells you to do. That's the end of studying the Bible, is to do what it tells you to do. Now, before anyone gets too uptight, yes, Bible study is important. In fact, it is vital for a healthy Christian life. This is necessary. This is the first step, okay? The first step in you having a healthy Christian life is receiving God's revelation through his word. You need to do this. This is absolutely important. But it's not the last step. It is the first step. It has priority, but it's not the only step. And the Bible says that, actually. So let me repeat the lie. All you need is to study the Bible. You need to study the Bible for sure, but all you need, that is not all you need. That is not all of it. So that's the lie. The all part, that all you need is to just study the Bible, and if you do that, you're good. No. The Bible says you need to study it, know it, and then do it. Act it out. Let's look at the text. It's really straightforward. There's not a lot that's hard to figure out here. This is about as straightforward as you get. So, one more time. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. So, doers is someone who does what the word says. Here again, the word means logos. And that's not, when it says merely, we're not merely hearers. We don't only hear. We go on to do what it tells us to do. And then it says, but prove yourselves. And really, that verb in Greek there is just the to-be verb. So be doers. The NET translation says, but be sure you live out the message. ESV says, but be doers. And the NIV says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So basically, as we talk about proving yourself, it's do the things that God has told you to do. Do what the word says. Now, we don't want to be hearers. And then it says, who delude themselves. Again, here's this idea of a lie, right? Something that's not true. James has been talking a lot about this. Someone who is just a hearer but not a doer is deluding themselves. They are under a delusion that they're doing what God wants them to do. Oh, I heard the Bible. I know the Bible. I can quote the Bible in Greek. That's not all you need to do. You're deluding yourselves if you're stopping at that spot. Notice also, this delusion isn't external. It's not coming from outside, someone lying to you. It's you lying to yourself. Hearers who delude themselves. So if you are just hearing and that's all you're doing, you're actually deluding yourselves. You're lying to yourself. Hearing my wife ask me to take out the trash is not enough, right? I need to actually take the trash out. She asked me to, I heard you, sweetie. I heard you. Then why aren't you taking out the trash, right? Hearing the police officer command you to put your hands up is not enough. Oh, I heard you, officer. I heard you what you wanted. No, you get your hands up when the police officer says, get your hands up. That's what you need to do. There's an action that needs to happen. But one who looks intently at the law, this is an examination. The idea here is actually, I'm sorry, I skipped here. Here's the verse. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. This person goes to the mirror, they look intently. This is, it actually, the words there are, indicate he's looking intently. It's not a flippant looking. He's intentionally looking into the mirror. And then he forgets. So instead of that, we want to be but one who looks intently at the perfect law. We look intently. We examine it. The idea here is actually to stoop down to look at it. Like if you were a kid and you saw, my daughter sees bugs all the time, and to get a better look, she'll stoop down to look at them. This is the idea. If we look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, so we have to look at it, number one, that's the first step. Step two, and abides by it. You remain in it, you stay on it, you do what it says, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Someone who actually does what they need to do. This man will be blessed in what he does. There's our conclusion. Let me come back to that. Let me focus on that. So if you are someone who hears and also does, this man or woman will be blessed in what they do. That's the goal. That's the goal, is to be blessed by God in what we do, in everything. Now, when I say blessed, I don't mean in this case, sometimes I do, but not in this case, I don't mean you have an easy life or a comfortable life or things will go your way. I'm not saying that. That's not the goal here. The goal is that everything you do has God's blessing and presence in it. God is using and working through everything you do. That's the idea. The one that does what they hear from the word is blessed, has God's presence active in everything that they do. That is our goal. That's what we want to do. Our goal is to please God in what we do and allow God to use our life as an avenue to bring blessing to creation. Let me repeat that one more time. Our goal is to please God in what we do and allow God to use our life as an avenue to bring blessing to creation. You don't create blessing without action. You can't. You have to act to bring out that blessing. You have to act to actually make it happen. So here are some examples. I went to the gym and I was working up a sweat, wondering what was going to happen next in the soap opera that was on the TV. At work today, I scanned over Facebook for hours and hours. No, you're supposed to be working. You're not supposed to be looking at Facebook. I went to a restaurant and enjoyed how delicious the food looked that everybody else was eating. I went to the movies and I saw the posters of what movies were being shown this weekend. I went to school and I learned how to appear like I know something when I actually don't. All of those examples, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. You don't go to the gym to watch a soap opera. You don't go to a movie theater to just look at a poster. You go to see a movie. Unless you do the action, you don't get the blessing. You don't go to school to just pretend like you know stuff. You go to school to learn. Without action, without the completion of that action, there is no blessing. What is the point of doing an activity if it doesn't lead to the right result? Right? The example here, he goes to look at himself in a mirror and then he forgets. What's the point in that? What's the point in doing that? There is no point. The point is to do what it tells you to do. Here's some other examples, right? Here's some other examples of where we have an intent, but we don't actually follow through with it. I do this one a lot. This one, this is part of what has been happening the last couple of months. Hi, what's your name? And then I get talking to them and I've already forgotten their name. Like, I have to go, I'm sorry, what was your name again? I totally missed it because I asked you and then you told me and I didn't remember at all, right? It's really awkward and you don't want to do that. You want to ask actually and be able to remember. Or you go to the store and your wife told you, oh, hey, when you're at the store, make sure you get this. And then you get into this conversation and then you totally forget. I was supposed to go to the store to get whatever it was. Or you walk into a, you ever walked into a room and then you totally forget, why am I in here? I walked from the other side of the house to get something and I don't remember what it is, right? Like, I've done that. So there's no point there. Now, those examples are forgetfulness, right? You forgot. You were trying to do something and you forgot. That's okay. That's not as bad. But there are some other situations where you intentionally do something, and that's not not nearly as good. Like when you're in high school and you go to a dance. Obviously, you're not Baptist, but you go to a dance. You go to a dance, and the person that you're with, right, they all of a sudden don't want to dance with you. Like, they're not ready to dance. They don't want to dance with you. In fact, they appear like they don't even like you. They were using you to go to the dance to make somebody else jealous or whatever it is. Like, that is intentionally, that's hurtful, right? When you're in high school, like, you're going to the dance with somebody that you like, and they're intentionally not dancing with you at the dance where you're supposed to dance, that's hurtful, right? Here's another one. Hey, I want to hear your opinion on something. When you really don't, that's hurtful, right? That's painful. That's mean to do that. Hey, I'd like your opinion on something, and then, but I don't really care at all what you have to say. That's mean. Here's another one. Will you marry this person? I do. Will you love and cherish and respect and honor and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? I do. And then you get married and you don't. Yeah? Sidebar. Let's step aside for a second. I have heard way too many stories of men. They all seem to say, I'm a man of integrity. I'm a man of my word. You can trust. When I say something, I'm going to do it. And then they get married, and they vow all of these great, magical, magnificent things that they're going to do. And they don't do any of it. They just stop loving their wife. Hey, guess what? Your vow means nothing. All right? If you're not going to follow through, if you vow to love a woman, to marry her, she's given her life to you. She gave everything to you. And you vowed, like part of that was you were vowing to be with her, to do all these things. And then you don't do that? Your vow means nothing. Your word means nothing. You lack integrity. That is a problem. And you have caused wreckage and devastation around you, to your wife, to people in your community, to your family, because you didn't follow through. You need to man up and do what you vowed to do. Who cares what you vow unless you do it? I vow to do this. Do it. Sidebar over. Amy and I went to a marriage conference, and they walked us through what's called your different triggers or your different buttons. And so when certain person, say myself, I've got a button that gets pushed. I don't like feeling like someone misunderstands me. If I'm misunderstood, that gets my button, and then I go into like horror mode and terrified, and I want to fix that and make sure that I'm understood. So my reaction then is to act a certain way, and that typically will make my wife feel unsafe. And that's her button. So when she feels unsafe, she goes into terror mode. And so it's the cycle, right? So we learned that. We started learning, okay, but sweetie, what's your button? What are my buttons? When do I get really upset? And when do I feel like, oh man, this is crazy and I hate this? So we learned all those, and we started to go through those. We didn't get any blessing then until we actually started acting that out, right? We got the blessing because we started to realize, I just made her feel unsafe. Or, oh, I just made him feel like he's misunderstood. And then we can start to get out of that cycle. But we have to do the action to get the blessing, right? You don't just learn stuff and then you have it. You have to actually act it out. You know, I went to the doctor and I got my diagnosis. Great. What was it? I have mad cow disease. Wow. What are you going to do about that? I don't know, but I know what it is. No, you need the treatment, right? Hey, how many of you went to church last week and you got your diagnosis? You're not quick to hear. You're quick to speak. You're quick to be angry last week. Anybody get that? Don't raise your hand. We know who you are anyway, so it's okay. Just kidding. You got your diagnosis last week. You got a bad temper. You don't listen to people. You want to share your opinion. What good is that if you learn that and then you go home and you're angry all the time and you don't listen? No benefit to yourself. No benefit to your family. You have to actually do what you've been called to do. Your treatment plan is listen. Stop being angry. Right? Don't speak so fast. That's the actual treatment plan. Unless you actually do those things, you don't get it. Now, let's talk a little bit about this lie we mentioned. All you need is to study the Bible. What part does Bible study play in our goal of being blessed? It plays a prominent one. It is the first one, right? We don't start by knowing what God wants us to do. And in fact, our flesh is the opposite of what God wants us to do. So we have to go to God's word to get it. This is the first part. But it does not, Bible study alone does not accomplish the goal. Is God pleased when we study the Bible? Absolutely. Is God, does blessing flow though to other people when we are in our house alone, in our personal Bible study? Does it flow to other people in that time? No, unless that time is transforming you so that you end up going out and doing what you just learned. Okay? That's how blessing flows, is from your actions. Without action, the goal is incomplete. Recall how James harps on completeness and wholeness and maturity. The maturity of you hearing the word is your action out from it. So here's your conclusion as we talk about just Bible study here. God loves Bible study in and of itself. He does. You hearing what he has given you, he loves that. However, God is opposed to Bible study that actually inhibits action. Did you know that? Did you know that some Bible study can actually inhibit you from doing what the Bible says to do? And God is opposed to that type of Bible study. Studying the Bible is incomplete until it produces actions. So, the path of righteousness begins with hearing God's word. It ends with action, and it bypasses you sharing your opinion. It just bypasses it. God's word initiates holiness, action completes holiness, and your flesh contributes nothing to holiness. If you look at the context of what he's talking about here, everyone be quick to hear. And then it moves on to also, don't just be hearers, but be doers. So we hear what God has said, and then we move on to actually doing it. So God's word initiates holiness, action completes us being holy, and your flesh doesn't contribute anything along the way. James focuses on this because this actually happens. This is actually a thing. This is actually something that hinders us from doing what God wants us to do and being who he wants us to be. Did you know that sometimes we can use certain activities to actually hide behind sin, hide our sin, hide our false heart, use that as an excuse? There's a psychological or sociological, I'm not sure which one, concept, it's a principle called moral licensing. So moral licensing is this idea that sometimes doing an altruistic or a good action actually makes you less likely to do another altruistic or good action in the future. Sounds strange, right? Here's the idea. Let's go with this one. I started my diet this week, and I've been good for 4 days. So I can splurge a little bit on day 5. And I can go eat a bunch of goodies that I like. The being good for those 4 days gives me license, makes me feel like it's okay to break my diet because I've done something good. So they've studied this and different things like racism. Someone that voted is Caucasian and voted for Barack Obama can develop a moral license to be more racist in other areas, saying, no, I'm actually not a racist because I voted for an African-American guy. But then in these other areas, they end up developing these other racist tendencies. And so sometimes we can trick ourselves, we can delude ourselves into thinking, oh, I'm actually really good, because you hold up the good stuff and you just look at that and you ignore all the stuff that's actually negative, it's actually bad. Here are some common ones that we use in the church as moral licenses for hiding our bad stuff. I went to church. I studied my Bible. I prayed. I tithed. I met with Christian friends or went to small groups. I listened to a sermon on the way to work. I volunteered my time with a nonprofit. You can actually utilize all of those to pretend you're actually in a better spot than you actually are. All of those are great. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying all of those are fantastic, but it's actually easy to use those as an excuse to not do what we're told to do. Let me show you an example from the Bible. You may be surprised, but there are lots and lots of examples of moral licensing in the Bible. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. This is the first chapter in Isaiah. We're going to go verses 10 through 17. I'll give you a hint at the beginning. God's not happy with Israel, okay? So, God's not happy with Israel, and he's going to tell them about it. Listen to the Lord's word, you leaders of Sodom. Pay attention to our God's rebuke, people of Gomorrah. He's talking to Israel and he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not off to a good start for Israel. Okay? Of what importance to me are your many sacrifices, says the Lord. I am stuffed with burnt sacrifices of rams and the fat from steers. The blood of bulls, lambs, and goats I do not want, even though this is in the law. They're commanded to do these things. When you enter my presence, do you actually think I want this? Animals trampling on my courtyards? Do not bring any more meaningless offerings. I consider your incense detestable. You observe new moon festivals, Sabbaths, and convocations, but I cannot tolerate sin-stained celebrations. I hate your new moon festivals and assemblies. They are a burden that I am tired of carrying. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I look the other way. When you offer your many prayers, I do not listen because your hands are covered with blood. There's your idea. They are doing good things that God has told them to do, and they are hiding the fact that their hands are covered with blood. They are killing people in the society, and they think they're okay because we made sacrifices. We pray to you. We do these things. He goes on. Wash, cleanse yourselves, remove your sinful deeds from my sight. Stop sinning. Learn to do what is right. Promote justice. Why is he talking about that? Because they're not doing justice. Give the oppressed reason to celebrate. Take up the cause of the orphan. Defend the rights of the widow. Guess what they weren't doing? They weren't defending the rights of the widow. They weren't defending the oppressed. They weren't defending the orphans. In fact, they were using them. So why would God be excited that, hey, they're going to sacrifice some animals and they're going to treat everybody else like trash? Yippee! They're hiding. They think that they're okay because, oh, I did this. I played my little role and I did my little Jewish thing that's good. No. God's upset with them because they're not doing the full, complete, what I've told you to do. Be just. You and I can have this attitude as well. We can try to do some things that make God feel like, hey, I'm actually okay. I know that in this area of my life, let's just not look over there. Because over here, I look really good. How do I know this? Because my daughter has this in her. My daughter has this in her. She uses this. So lately, she's been developing this rebellious little streak in her. So there'll be some times where she'll look at me or look at my wife, and she just gets this look. She straight slaps us in the face. She slaps us in the face. And then she's laughing about it. And we're like, Kendi, you can't do that. We're not happy with that. That you're not allowed to do that. She just straight slapped us, all right? And she's happy about it. And then we say, you made daddy sad. You made mommy sad. You know what she does? We say, you need to say you're sorry. Say you're sorry. And she goes like this. She goes. She starts petting us. But she's looking rebellious in her eyes, and she refuses to say, I'm sorry. She won't do it. She thinks if I just cozy up to them and give them little pats, that they'll be okay. And we're like, no, this is how you make this right. You say you're sorry. Say you're sorry, Kendi. And she just keeps doing this. She thinks that if she just keeps petting us, they'll be okay. It's actually a way for her to hide her rebellion of not wanting to say I'm sorry. She knows what she did was wrong, and she refuses. She does not want to go there. And instead, she wants to pretend like everything's okay. And we're like, it's not okay. You slapped me in the face. You slapped me. You don't just go, oh, it's okay. And don't say you're sorry. You got to say you're sorry for that. We have this same idea as well. If you got your notes here, write these sections down. Because this idea, this moral licensing, comes up so many times, especially in the Old Testament. Here are some other sections where it comes up. Hosea 6, verses 4 through 6, Psalm 50, 7 through 15, Amos 5, 21 through 24, Micah 6, 6 through 8, and pretty much the entire book of Malachi. Pretty much the whole thing is that. Here's one in the New Testament. Jesus is coming around and he's telling people, hey, you should listen to me. You should believe what I tell you. And so in John 5, verses 39, it starts. And he's talking to these people. These very devout people, these very religious people. He says this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are religious people. These are people that have done their Bible study. These are people that know the scriptures. And he says, it is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. A few verses later, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? These people masked the fact that they didn't actually love God with the fact that they were overly religious, way more religious than you and I were. But they used it to hide the fact that they actually didn't love God. And Jesus called them on it and said, look, if you actually did what the scriptures that you talk about, that you think you have life in, if you did them, you would believe me because you would know that it's talking about me. But they didn't do that. That same thing can happen today. It is possible to study the Bible and not know the God who wrote it. It is entirely possible to study the Bible and not know the God who wrote it. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here, our call is to obey all that God has called us to do. We delude ourselves when we use obedience in one area to mask or hide or make up for other sins we are unwilling to abandon. Francis Chan talks about, I've been going through Francis Chan's videos on Right Now Media, fantastic. In this section, he talked about seeing a documentary about people that are extremely obese, like extremely, 1,000 pounds, very, very, very obese. And he talks about that at a certain point, all that they can do is intake food. Like they can't get out of bed. They're essentially paralyzed because they've gained so much weight. And it's a tragedy. The food that is there is supposed to be fuel to move for the movement of the body. When you intake food, it is there so that you have fuel to have movement, right? It's to allow your body to operate. What happens when you just intake food but there is no movement is that it actually just sits there and it accumulates and you get bigger and bigger. And that makes you lazy at first and then more lethargic, and then it actually hinders movement because you've gained more weight. And to the point where you actually can become paralyzed with this. It's a sad situation. Here's the idea with the Bible. God has given us the bread of life to be act it out, to work it out. It's fuel for us to do what God has called us to do. And it is entirely possible for us to feast on the word of God and not do anything with it and become fat and lazy with that. And actually inhibit us from doing what God has called us to do. Here's the way that looks like. It looks like a church full of people that know the scriptures and are prideful and arrogant as anybody you could imagine. You ever been around somebody like that? I've been that person before. So I know it's possible. The point of reading the Bible and hearing God's word is to act it out, to take in the fuel, to go do the mission of God. If you're not doing the mission of God, but you're intaking, you're deluding yourselves. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Use the fuel that God has given you to act that out. So, let's talk about our church real quick. What place does the Bible have at Community Bible Chapel? What place does it have here? It's prominent. This is where we start from. This is our starting point, but it's not our end point, okay? Sometimes we kind of think that Bible study is the biggest thing. Oftentimes in a lot of churches today, when you talk to people and you say, hey, what does this church need? We need more Bible study. We need more Bible study, and sometimes that's the case. We can always use more. That's good. But if we're using Bible study to then be everything, we're missing a whole part of what the Bible says. There's two parts of doing what the Bible has. One, learning about it. Two, doing what it tells you to do. All right? So, with our programs, what we're going to be doing, this worship service, all of that, as we start to make changes down the road, a ways away, we're going to make sure that we're doing both of those. Learning what the Word says, and then actually doing what the Word says. We're going to do both of those. If you're looking in your life and you've got, say, 3 free slots in a week where you could fill ministry in, don't do 3 different Bible studies. Unless you're brand new to this thing called Christianity. Like, if you don't know anything, that's a good place to start, actually. But if you're a well-seasoned Christian that knows the Bible, you need to start spending some of those times actually doing what it tells you to do. Going out and ministering to people. Having relationships with people, with your community. Go out and evangelize. Do something where you are doing what it's telling you to do. More than just, hey, let me get more. Let me get fed more. Let me get fed more. Let me get fed more. We are called to the public reading of Scripture and preaching. 1 Timothy 4:13, it says that. But then in Hebrews 10:24-25, talking about the meeting, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. The point of our meeting is Bible study, for one, but also how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and how to encourage one another. That's the whole point of us meeting. Let's learn what the Bible says. Let's encourage each other and spur each other on to do what the Bible says for us to do. So we're going to place learning from the Word and doing the Word equal importance. They both have equal importance. We're going to learn the Word, and we're going to do the Word. One last look here at verse 25 in James. Here's the whole point. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I think this applies to us personally and corporately. We need to be a church that hears and does. And we need to be people that hear and do. And I hope that you take that and take that to heart. And as you go home, I pray that you will be a doer of God's word and not merely a hearer who deludes themselves. Let me pray, and then our band will come up. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you've given us your word. You haven't just left us in the dark. You have given us light, and you've given us the truth, and you've told us what we ought to do to be righteous and holy in your sight. And I pray, God, that we would take in what you've taught us and be able to turn that into fuel for your mission, to do what you've called us to do. We thank you so much, God, that you've given us this church and these people that we love dearly. I pray for everyone, and I pray, God, that you would help them in their activities that you have called them to do. We pray this all in your name. Amen.